And since I'm doing the reading and the sermon, I'll begin both now with a prayer. Jesus says, I tell you, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. We pray, Lord Jesus Christ, you would guard us against people being people who do not have because we do not ask, when you have promised to hear and answer. And so we ask and seek your face now, and seek that you would speak with us, that you would make your word clear for us, that you'd help us to see what it means for our own personal lives, our lives as a Gemeinde and part of the wider body of Christ. And we pray, Lord, that as we knock to seek your blessing, so you would open the door and pour out riches from your word. For we ask it in your name. Amen. Well, we're starting the new year with a new series. We haven't had a series on any parts of the gospel for a while, so I thought it would be good to look at a part of the gospel, and we're looking at Luke from chapter 14 onwards, sort of running up towards Easter. And when I began looking at this before Christmas, I gave this first sermon the title, Table Talk, : Humility, Demut. And having looked at the passage more closely, more carefully, I now want to adjust that title a little bit. As I prepared, I found myself asking what it is that links the different parts of this passage together. What is the underlying theme? And I came to the conclusion that humility is just one aspect of a bigger theme, and the bigger theme is grace, to which I will come in due course. We're going to read chapter 14, verses 1 to 24. One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out? And they could not reply to these things. Now he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, when you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person. And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. He said also to the man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. But he said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please excuse me. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to examine them. Please excuse me. And another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame. And the servant said, sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of these men who are invited shall taste my banquet. This is the word of the Lord. So the title, which I think won't be on the screen, but then there'll be some stuff we couldn't quite fit everything on. The title is Table Talk, Grace. Grace being gnade. Think of grace as unearned love, unverdient. Or perhaps even more than that, it's not just that it hasn't been earned. It's that the very opposite is the case. It is completely undeserved. So it's unverdiente Liebe, undeserved love. If we were an advertising agency and I had to come up with a strap line for this sermon, a Werbeslogan, it would be this: grace-filled living by a grace-fueled people. There we are. We're on target. And so that you can see what I mean by that, I'm going to show you 3 surprises. So that's the structure to keep in mind. The first surprise is the longest, so don't worry if we seem to be getting a long way on just one surprise. Surprise number one. If you've read the story so far, the whole gospel up to this point, the incident at the beginning there, the healing of a man on the Sabbath, isn't that surprising. Something very similar happened actually in chapter 13, verse 10. There was a woman with a disabling spirit. He also set her free on the Sabbath. And he caused offense by doing that, because you weren't supposed to heal on the Sabbath. That's actually not exactly in the law of Moses, but if you like, in the rabbi's interpretation of the law of Moses. Much the same happens here, the only difference being that it seems that on this occasion it's a set-up job. The Pharisees, the guardians of the law, the Mosaic law, maybe they're a bit like the religious police, the police in some countries. They are watching him carefully. It's the Sabbath again. Will he repeat the offense? And I suspect that word behold in verse 2 is a little ironic by Luke. They're watching him, says Luke, and lo and behold, would you believe it? Just at that very moment, a man happens to appear in front of him who is suffering from this disease known as dropsy. It's about the swelling of the body. In other words, what a remarkable coincidence. But it wasn't a coincidence. It was a set-up job. They made sure he came in at this moment so they could see what was going to happen. So far, so good. No surprises. I won't go into the pros and cons of healing on the Sabbath, but it boils down to the choice between putting the person first or the law first. And Jesus goes for the person. The dispute isn't a surprise. The surprise is the place and the occasion when all this is happening. I don't know if you notice in verse 1, one Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees. That's not quite what we expect, is it? We're used to Jesus clashing with the Pharisees in public. But it's unusual for him to be invited to a dinner party at the house of a leading Pharisee. We don't know why, whether it was just an attempt to trip him up, or whether there was some genuine interest as well. I suspect it was a mixture of the two. We know from elsewhere that there were sympathizers with Jesus amongst the hierarchy, people like Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. Anyway, it's that fact that it's all happening at a dinner party that gives me the first bit of the title, Table Talk, which some of you may know is actually, I don't know if the original thing was, but it's also a book of students of Luther who wrote down notes of the things he would discuss and teach them at the dinner table, and it's called Table Talk. Well, here's the Table Talk from the real source of all wisdom. Whatever their motives were for inviting him, they may have soon come to regret it. The Table Talk turns into Jesus passing on some wisdom about their social interaction, what we might call manners. And it can't have been comfortable listening for them. The Germans among you probably know about Knigger. He was a nobleman who wrote a book called Über den Umgang mit den Menschen, about a sort of Bible of good manners and etiquette in Germany, or what was the different lands that made up the German-speaking world in those days. Knigger was what you turned to, and I think some people still turn to it today. I think there's an update version. If you want to know how to behave correctly in a certain social situation. And in a way, what Jesus offers here is something along those lines. We might call it Kingdom Knigger. Here are some guidelines about how to treat one another in the kingdom of God. And these guidelines come in two parts. First, how to behave if you are a guest at a dinner party or something similar. He's been observing the push for status amongst those around him, verse 7. He told a parable to those who were invited to the guests when he noticed how they chose the places of honour. Apparently the usual arrangement would have been, of course, they reclined to eat, so a sort of couch, very low couch. And it would be in a U shape, so that the three-man couch at the head, the centre was the most important guest, on each side of him the next most important. Then there was a couch here, a three-man couch, and that was the next most important, and then here was the next most important, next most important, next most important, and so on. All nicely hierarchical and stratified. It was a hierarchy of honour. And Jesus is not impressed. What he sees is snobbery and a chasing after status. People vying with one another for the most honourable places. And Kingdom Knigger is the very opposite. Verse 11. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted. That is the good manners of the kingdom of God. Now, without that last line, what he says here might sound a little bit manipulative. It almost sounds at one point as if he's saying, deliberately sit well below where you should be in the ranks so that you get noticed and bumped up. So, verse 10, when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. It almost sounds like it's a ploy to get noticed. And in a way, that would make it a different route to the same destination. You're just being more manipulative about getting the honour that you're after. It's more a question, I think, of values in the kingdom of God, reversing the values in the world around. That's why I think verse 11 is the key verse that explains what is going on. Living by the principle of verse 11 will lead you to being promoted in the seating order more often than you are demoted. And obviously along the way, it does happen to be slightly less embarrassing. Now this pattern, if you like, wouldn't be a surprise to us if we'd just been reading the gospel through from the very beginning. We've heard something similar even before Jesus was born. Do you remember his mother's words, Jesus' mother's words, in the song that she penned in her delight at being, at bearing this special child. We know it as the Magnificat, from the Latin for the first line. Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord." And later she writes this: "He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away." So for readers of this gospel who've read up to this point, this is nothing new, but it would have been painfully new back then for the people listening to Jesus. Grace-filled living means honouring and valuing others more highly than ourselves. It's about not worrying about our own personal dignity and reputation. It's about not taking ourselves too seriously, the result of which is very often that we look down on others. Christians, citizens of the kingdom, should be the least pompous of people, the least aufgeblasen of people. And it tends to be an Alterserscheinung. So please let me know when I start getting pompous. I once sat on a discussion panel, sort of forum, on a theological issue. And one of them was a theology professor. I remember very well he had four titles. And I presume they'd put every one of them on the thing in front of him. I took it with me afterwards. I've still got it as a souvenir. Professor, Doctor, 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 X. Now departed this life, I won't dishonour him by mentioning the name. Seemed to me to insist on those titles like that was pomposity, taking oneself a bit too seriously. So where might you be in danger of standing on ceremony and having a blown-up idea of your own importance? It's worth pondering. Because that's one part of grace-filled living, how to behave as a guest, not seeking the place of honour. Now, the second part, second guideline, how to behave if you are the host, the guest-giver, at a dinner party or similar. I imagine for those listening, this is even more of a shock. And it must particularly have made the host squirm with embarrassment. I'll read it again because it's only short. Jesus turns to the man who had invited him, says, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or brothers, relatives, neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you get repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you." The underlying point is clear. Don't throw parties for the payback you get. Be willing to throw the party even if you expect to get no payback whatsoever. Treat people as valuable in their own right, not just for what you get out of them. It's all about our motives. Are our relationships driven by what we get out of them? Or are they driven by simple delight in giving of ourselves and the things God has given us to share with others? So we might extend that principle to say, grace-filled living means not treating people as a means to an end. And that challenges us to think about our friendships and relationships. How much do we do what we do for what we get back? How much is pure grace in the way we treat others? Are there ways in which we treat other people, even those near and dear to us, as means to an end? Nice to them because the advantage which will accrue to us, not nice to them because they're valuable in themselves. Well, I wonder how the Pharisee is feeling, the Pharisee who invited him to dinner. Here's how one writer describes what Jesus has just done. He undresses their concealed and half-forgotten motives and lays them naked on the dinner table. He undresses their concealed and half-forgotten motives and lays them naked on the dinner table. No one likes to feel as if they've been exposed in public, literally or otherwise. And even if Jesus doesn't actually accuse him of exposing him to embarrassment in public, this must have felt like criticism. He's told him to do the very opposite of what he's done in terms of who he invites. And it may be for that reason that it may be that a certain embarrassment creeps into the atmosphere. And for that reason, one of the guests makes the comment in verse 15. When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." So this could have been an attempt to sort of find common ground and defuse things. Well, we all agree, Jesus, don't we, that blessed is everyone who will eat together in the kingdom of God. But it doesn't quite work as he plans. I think in German you'd say, es geht nach hinten los. Because by saying that, he provides Jesus with an opportunity to tell a story about another dinner party, which we'll come to in a moment. We've been looking at everything so far under the heading of the first surprise, the place and the occasion, the Pharisees' dinner party. We're surprised that Jesus is there. Now let me point out the second surprise, which is in verse 7. Look at how Jesus' Knigge Guide to Good Manners is described by Luke. He told a parable to those who were invited. A gleichnis. I don't know what you were told in your confirmation class or whatever equivalent it was. I remember being taught that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, or an earthly story with a spiritual meaning. But from what we've seen so far, this parable about not seeking the place of honour is an earthly story with an earthly meaning. It's about how to behave in this life with one another. So why does Luke describe it as a parable? What's he trying to tell us here? What's the heavenly or spiritual meaning that we haven't seen yet? Well, you don't have to look that far or think for that long, really. Wasn't he there describing what happens when God is at work? Isn't this typical of life in the kingdom as we see it revealed in Jesus? I pointed out already in Mary's words, the usual hierarchies are turned upside down. The exalted are humbled, the humble are exalted. Because in the kingdom of God, it doesn't matter who you are in the eyes of other people. It doesn't matter who you are in your own eyes, grand or worthless. What matters is who you are in God's eyes. And he sees us and treats us in line with these principles. He sees to it that everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus didn't come into the world and seek the company of those who would give him the most payback, the people he'd get the most out of. He surrounded himself with ordinary people, not grand people. And in doing that, he modeled for us the grace-filled life. He was, if you like, the perfect host in his attitude to the guests. That doesn't mean he wasn't bothered about the wealthy and the educated and the grand. If that were the case, he wouldn't have been at this particular dinner party. He was bothered about them. But the grand could only become followers by realizing that they weren't grand. The exalted needed to be humbled. And the fact that it's a parable tells us that Jesus isn't just telling us how to be grace-filled. He's actually also telling us how we came to be grace-filled. We can be grace-filled because he first treated us with grace. If he hadn't, none of us would be here. None of us deserve to be in the presence of the Almighty God. None of us is grand enough. We only become grand in this sense, in a spiritual sense, in his sight, through his decision to reach out and make us his own. So what I'm saying is, maybe the surprise is that this teaching is really operating on two levels. It's the Knigge instruction manual, and it's a parable. It's about how his followers are to treat one another, what is good manners in the kingdom, and it's the explanation of God's treatment of us, as we see it made known in Jesus Christ. And it shouldn't surprise us that it's both, because one is based on the other. One of the great principles of the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, God says, "Be holy as I am holy." We're called to imitate God in the way we interact with other people. The New Testament version, well, one New Testament expression of that would be in John's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Just as I have filled you with grace and poured my grace on you, so treat others with grace." That's really all Jesus is calling for here. And that's where the second half of my strapline comes from. The grace-filled life. What was it again? The grace-filled living. Oh, sorry. You can't see the top at the moment. I'll find it. Grace-filled living by grace-fueled people. Why is it that, what is it that gives us the fuel, the Kraftstoff, the motivation to honor others and love them even when there's no payback? And let's face it, sometimes it takes quite a lot of fuel, doesn't it? The fuel is the grace that we ourselves have received. We love as he first loved us. His grace towards us fills our tanks so that we have grace to pour out to others. Grace-filled living by grace-fueled people. But hold on a sec, you might say. Isn't he talking to Pharisees? They're not exactly renowned for grace-filled living. Rather the opposite. They've given their name to the attitude that treats people according to what they deserve, or according to what we think they deserve in our incomplete knowledge. Does that mean that these Pharisees are on the receiving end of grace? Does that mean they're members of the grace club, if you like, citizens of the kingdom? And that's where our final surprise comes in, a surprise less for us than a surprise for them. They saw themselves as insiders, members, citizens. Actually, they saw themselves as the titled aristocrats of the kingdom of God. They assumed they would all be in the kingdom, which was pictured in their scriptures as a great banquet, a festmahl. After all, they were descendants of Abraham, and they kept the law of Moses. Remember that guest trying to diffuse the tense atmosphere? "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." And he's probably talking about this great banquet with which they imagined the kingdom of God. "We can all agree on that, can't we, Jesus?" Surprise number three, it may not be that simple, says Jesus. Doesn't say it in so many words, but he says it with another parable. The heavenly reality it speaks about is, in the first place, the Lord's relationship with his people Israel. They are those who are invited initially to the feast. It tells of how he invited them and how Israel responded or failed to respond because they had other things on their mind at the time. The significance of verse 24 will not have been lost on that man with the assumption and the platitude. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. So here's another way that things get turned upside down in the kingdom. The population of the kingdom of God is not what everyone would expect. The insiders become the outsiders. The outsiders become the insiders. The difference between them is what they've done with the grace that was offered. It's not enough to be on the receiving end of an invitation. You have to respond. That's good knigger manners. You respond to invitations. And we have to respond now. Not put it off for a more convenient occasion when we've dealt with a car that we've just bought or the plot of land or whatever it may be. I may well pick up and say a little bit more about this parable next week. For now, I'm just going to read it one more time. I want you to listen to it with this in mind. Some of you may listen to it as, probably the majority will be listening to it as insiders, citizens of the kingdom. And as we listen, we need to ask the question, have we begun to take grace for granted, treat it as selbstverständlich? You see, we can easily start the Christian life by grace and then degenerate, as Israel did, into taking it for granted, thinking that we're the grand aristocrats of the kingdom of God and everyone else hasn't quite made it. Think about that if you're an insider, and if you're someone who would have to say, I'm still an outsider, I'm still thinking about it, I'm not sure about it, I haven't answered the invitation. Think about this as you listen. Have you realized the immensity of the grace that is on offer? The doors have been flung open to anyone. Anyone who happens to be wandering around or lying around on the street. Whatever their background, regardless of their religious pedigree, regardless of what they deserve and what their track record is, if you're an outsider, the doors of the kingdom have been flung open to you so that this grace can flow into your life too. So wherever it is that you would place yourself at the moment, listen to this again from that place. Consider your response. A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I bought a field, I must go and see it, please excuse me. And another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, I'm going to examine them, please excuse me. And another said, I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled, the blind and the lame. And a bit later, presumably, the servant said, sir, what you commanded has been done. Still there is room. The master said to the servant, go further, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled and that they may be filled with my grace. For I tell you, none of these men who were invited shall taste my banquet. May the Lord God Almighty make us grace-fueled people living a grace-filled life. Amen.